I'm going to get right to it. He's a dear brother all the way from San Antonio, Texas. He's a national grace teacher and speaker. He's a church coach, staff coach. And Mike, you've totally enriched us since Thursday with the staff and then the elders and then Friday night. And we've been so blessed. I want you to open up your heart. He's a humble guy, but he's a gift to the whole body of Christ in communicating Christ's life. Would you welcome Brother Mike Daniel and Brother Jeremy Griffin?
Here we are again.
Yep.
Hey. There it is.
I got so excited I didn't turn on my mic.
Awesome. I came between services. My wife, Lori, and I were talking, and I said, I walked up on stage, and we were talking about the microphone, because on mine, you know, we're worried about the beard thing, scratching it. And it didn't work. And I said, man, this is an awesome mic. And that's an awesome mic, too.
Right. Mike shouldn't have mic problems. Don't you call that an identity crisis?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, I've been looking forward to this week for so long.
Me too.
It's been on the calendar. And guys, we've just been able to spend, I mean, what, since Thursday morning for me.
I don't know. It's a lot of time.
It has
it's been a lot of talking.
Yes. And we're
good
on the
stuff.
Home stretch right here.
Yeah. It should never end.
Right?
This is a taste of eternity. It'll never end.
Man, amen to that. But it's been such a blessing, just Mike speaking into our lives and perspective and all the things that he offers. Just obviously wisdom, but again, and you'll talk about this, I'm sure, today, but that perspective is huge. And I just want to thank you so much for being here this week.
My pleasure.
Guys, I want... The first thing I want to ask Mike to do is I want you to talk about your transformation. And the transformation specifically is, you know, we've grown up in church. I think most of us would say that as we've gotten into church, unless this is your first experience here at Grace, that you were probably taught a mindset. And man, even if it's not your first church experience, I think just in life, we're taught the idea that we've got to perform. We've got to meet expectations. And so the full work of Christ is something that we're constantly discovering. And I know when I talk to Mike, I'm like, this guy's got it all figured out. I know it's not 100% true.
Let's just pray and go home.
That's
Thank
right.
You. That's the best I can do.
But I want you to talk a little bit about that process of where you came from to where you are now as far as the full work of Christ. And specifically, if there's any experiences that kind of drove that.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. You know, I grew up in a very strong Christian home, but there wasn't a lot of distinction between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And so it was very easy in a conservative, kind of positive flesh environment, meaning we do everything we can for God and God blesses us because of our effort, which, by the way, that's the Old Covenant, right? That what I do somehow causes his favor, or my failure to do it right causes his wrath. And so if we just put Jesus' name on that, then we're missing the whole economy of the new covenant, right? If we just say, I'm going to do the right things, and so God will bless my efforts, that's living under a covenant that is no more. Like, there's no one on the earth that covenant is true for, right? That doesn't even exist anymore. The new has come, the old is gone, it's no longer in effect. And so I kind of was trying to pray enough. I don't know how much is enough. How many of you have prayed enough today? What's enough, right? But I grew up thinking if you prayed enough and you tried enough and you wanted it enough and you strived enough and you gave enough and you go enough and evangelized enough and served enough and got good enough, which was my thing. I wanted to be, you know, better. Very performance-driven. Not intentionally, but just highly successful family. If I could just be better, then God would not only bless my efforts, but he'd free me from sinful flesh patterns. And, you know, as a youth, I'd get rid of all of those lust temptations. And, you know, I wanted him to bless my efforts and bless my materialism, right? I'm going to do what you want so that I can get you to do what I want. Mm-hmm. And had my life kind of laid out. And, you know, it's not sinful. I want to be a musician. That's not sinful. I want to, whatever, have the 2.4 kids and the dog named Dave. Or what, you know, I just wanted the white picket fence American dream life. And I had my vision for that. And boy, I was going to be a really good Christian so that I could have what I wanted. And boy, there's just nothing God wants it all, right? He wants to meet every need his way, and out of my faith in his sufficiency that I would be available 100% of the time with 100% of what I've got. Not that I don't have any needs, but I don't have to live out of my neediness. I can just be available all the time for whatever he wants to do through us. And that was so foreign in my thinking. I wanted to give him what he required of me so that I could get from him what I wanted from him. It just made perfect sense in my old covenant thinking. So I was saved at a very young age, accepted Christ, was baptized, and knew the rhetoric, and came to know Jesus as Savior. I've been forgiven, and I'm going to be a good Christian so I can earn what I want from God. And boy, that didn't work. I had a horrible car accident when I was 18, and with surgical precision, he killed all of my idols. I had a little coordination problem and some pain issues from that accident that prevented me from being able to proceed as a musician. I was on a musician scholarship, a music scholarship, and so it took away that paid education, and all my identity was wrapped up in that potential, and so I lost my false, I didn't think it was false, but lost my identity and my hopes for that. It was what differentiated me from my other very performance-driven family, and so it was just a real struggle. And through the course of a bunch of years and failed relationships and failed self-determining flesh patterns, I came to know that Jesus isn't just Savior. He didn't just forgive me. I mean, you know, the gospel isn't that Jesus died to forgive you. He died so that I could die with him and be, you know, we're co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated, resting in his finished work, not ours. He didn't die so we could, amen, right? Mm-hmm. He didn't die so we could spend our life trying to pay him back. If I could pay him back, I could have just earned righteousness in the first place. If my flesh were good enough to, you know, somehow reimburse him, he didn't set us free so we would be indebted to him instead of to sin. Galatians 5 says that it is for freedom that he set us free. He wants us to live free. But freedom for us is living from his life, not trying to produce life on our own, which is not life to us. So anyway, I came to know Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord, that he wants to call the shots in my life, that what he wants for me, not from me, is for him to lead me in what only he can direct, he can predict, he can use. And as I moved from some corporate work, and you know, I had a corporation that was kind of relatively successful, and moved into ministry full time, I thought I was going to be really kind to God and give up some time and money to serve him. And was that nice? Was that good? Because I still had all of this flesh. So I knew he wanted to direct my activity, but then I thought, great, that's where I'll put all of my resources and all of my talent and all of my, you know, ego, I mean, intelligence. And you know, I was just going to dedicate my flesh to God, which, you know, I'm sure he was excited about all of my flesh being available to him.
Like, and finally, that's all I wanted.
That's all I wanted was your effort on my behalf. Thank you. God needs nothing else. You know, God's not needy. God's not needy. He doesn't need anything from me ever again. Everything that God requires of us, Christ has already provided. Every requirement, Christ has met. He doesn't want anything more from you. Everything he wants in your life is for you. Everything God wants in your life. You don't get to decide what that is. That was my problem, right? Mm-hmm. I wanted to direct what his forness for me looked like, what his sufficiency for me looked like. I wanted him to meet my needs from my circumstances. So as I got into ministry, I, you know, threw all of my effort and fleshly skills and resources into a project, and he'd bless over here where I wasn't working. So I'd go apply myself to where he was working and kill it. He would produce life, and I'd go, you know, whatever I wasn't doing, he was just doing and blessing me, but not through my effort. And what I came to know is he doesn't want to just direct my activity. He wants to be the source of my life. So I went from knowing him as Savior, save me so that I can serve you, to, okay, you want to direct everything. You want to be the Lord. You want to determine what I do, and then what you determine I will do, you actually have to do through me. You're going to be the cause and effect of the very things you call me to. That where he calls me, he's got to take me, and what he wants to accomplish, he's got to do through me. And my job is to be available, not the cause of his pleasure. Only by grace, folks, do we get to enjoy the pleasure of God that only Jesus Christ can merit. Isn't that amazing? Right? Only by grace do we get to enjoy this pleasure. When he looked at Jesus, his son, and said, that guy right there, that's my boy. Wow, I'm pleased with him. And guess where you are? You're in Christ. And he looks at you and says, you, right there, you're my child. And wow, I am pleased with you. And you're going to go act like my child sometimes, and you're not going to act like my child other times, but you're not the cause of my pleasure. You get to enjoy the pleasure, my being pleased with you, that you could never merit. So the best thing that you can do is stop trying to be the cause of it and start walking in it, because that's who you are. And boy, that was a big transition. So the short summary is, I came to know him as Savior. I was forgiven, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that he wants to direct everything in my life. He wants to be the Lord, but he also wants to be the life that I experience as I follow his direction. That only he can fulfill the checks he asked me to write in my life. Only he can cash those. So that's it. Savior, Lord, and life.
Yeah.
And I have not arrived. I look at Paul's writing, and the further he gets in his lifetime, so the letters he wrote later in his life are more humble than the letters he wrote early on in his life. Right. And so, he wrote Galatians and 1 Corinthians, and he's like, this is what God's saying. And later he's like, I just want to know him more. I just want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I he's got you, and good luck, and, you listen to him, and send me your questions, but I'm going on, and I'm not the answer. Right. He just gets real humble. And I feel like the closer we get to God, the more we realize that and by close, I mean mature, because he's already in us. You can't get any closer than in, right? Than union. But the further we get in our maturity, the more we realize that we're just infants.
Yeah.
We kind of go backwards in our thinking of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so, I now realize I'm further than I ever thought I was before. I thought I was doing pretty good before.
Right.
And now I'm just going, oh, it's all you and none of me. And it's not none of me. It's just I'm not the cause of any of it. Right?
Yeah.
It's all of me with all of him in participation with him. I'm just not the cause of any of it.
Yeah.
It's participation.
Man, that's really good. You talked a little bit this week. The word that I'm going to throw out here is transactional. And I just heard, as you were talking this time around, I heard the transactional relationship you had with God on the front end. If I do this, you'll do this.
Right.
Deal.
Right.
And I began to kind of correlate that with our own relationships with others. That, and I wondered, and I just want you to speak to this, I wondered, would it be a potential fair statement to say that the more transactional I am in my relationships with others speaks to the level of transactional relationship I have with my Father?
Yeah, so let's define our terms a little bit so we're speaking the same language. When I talk about being transactional, I mean that I'm doing something to get something in return, right? If I go into a store and I pay them $5, I want to get something that's worth $5 to me or more, right? I'd rather have the gum or the whatever. I'd rather have the thing, the hot dog, than the $5. So it's worth it to me, and you think that's a fair trade. You'd rather have the $5 than the hot dog because it costs you less. So you give me what I'm buying, and hot dog's a horrible example. I don't want the hot dog, but you know what I'm saying. So it's transactional. And so it's a wonderful thing for me to not be doing things in your life that are for what I get back from you. And it's a wonderful thing in our relationship with God to not be doing things that we think he wants from us in order to get what we want from him. So that's what we mean by transactional, that we're living a bartering life, as if God wants something from us and he'll exchange it for something that we want from him. Instead of transactional, the life that he calls us to is relational. That I can actually sacrificially engage in other people's lives, not for what I get from it, but out of the overflow of what I have from God. Because he can use Steve to bless me, but Steve never becomes my source. He can use my wife to bless me, and does. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. He does use my wife to bless me, but she never gets to be my source. So I'm not trying to be a good husband so that I can justifiably expect what I want from my spouse. I'm not trying to be a good parent so that I can hold God to making my child who I want her to be. I'm not having to live transactionally in my life because the math never works out. I never have what it takes in order to earn what only Christ can freely give in every circumstance. So I'd much rather experience his life that's only available by grace, which means if I believe that's true, and to the degree that I believe that he freely gives me his life and my circumstances, then I'm not living to get my needs met from everyone and everything around me. Now, bottom line is this. If I see you guys right now as potentially being able to meet my needs, then I'm going to live to manipulate you to supply what I feel like I'm lacking. But if I know that I have need and I can admit that I'm not all that with sauce on the side, then God's going to have to meet my needs and I can be available for whatever he's doing in your life. And that just frees me up for you to like or dislike or participate or not participate in whatever he wants for you. And it costs me nothing because you're not my source. Wouldn't that be a great thing to go to your spouse and go, I love you and I'm available to you and God can use me in your life however he wants. I can even sacrifice for you because he's got to supply what the circumstance requires and I don't need anything from you in order to be okay. But I think God might want to use you to meet needs in my life if you're available. And if not, that's on him. It's not on you. I'm free.
Mm-hmm. That's good. As you're talking about that, and we are just going to go a different path than we did at all for service.
I know, we haven't hit the same topic
yet. Not even close. So I'm processing this. The problem with transaction or not thinking transactionally, it comes up when you're working in a group environment to accomplish a task. Hmm. So thinking about ushers, thinking about kids ministry, worship ministry, I think it's difficult for people to approach their relationship that way. So what they have is actual, they perceive it as need. And so they go up and they're asking someone to help serve in an area. And it's instantly, that's the basis of the relationship. And I know right. that we've talked about right. discipleship within those areas and discipleship, what that would look like
right.
as discipling, as an usher in discipling. Right. Can you talk about right. that?
Yeah, so what would it look like if because God is my source, because he wants to meet my needs and produce what he wants in my life. He wants me to experience him, not my use him to meet my needs from my circumstances, make my circumstances my source of peace or hope or joy or sufficiency or affirmation or whatever. If he wants me to do that with him, then it's much more likely going to happen as I'm engaging and participating with what he's doing in someone else's life. So by living relationally with Christ as my source, I get to actually experience his love for you, right? I'm going to, wow, God loves you. I want to participate in that. So I'm not trying to work up love. Look, anybody ever needed to forgive somebody? You know they're never going to deserve that. Like if you're waiting for them to deserve forgiveness or warrant forgiveness somehow from you, then that just never happens. And how do you forgive a debt when that is going to cost you? I can't forgive what you now are indebted to me for because I'm now lacking what you've taken from me, my dignity, my sufficiency, my identity, my whatever you've robbed of me, my value. I need to forgive you, but then what? I'm just going to be devalued in life, abused in life, subjugated to everybody else in my life. The problem is that person was never the source in the first place. So if God gives me value, I don't have to get it from you. And if you are causing chaos in my life, that's okay. You were never the source of my peace. It changes my economy with everybody. So when we talk about discipleship, I don't just need, I believe the reason God has given us finances in the church is because the guy who's called to do the finances then can speak into the lives of those that cross his path in a way that nobody else can. Because God's not worried about the finances. He just wants everybody touching everybody.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It becomes the context of what God wants to do. It's never the source of what God wants to do. So there's no such thing as married life, and there's no such thing as financial life, and there's no such thing as, my health, physical life in terms of my well-being. It's just Christ as life in my health, in my finances, in my marriage. He's the life that he wants me to experience in all of those things. So think about the church. If he's the life, then we want people who are standing at the front door shaking people's hands, not because it's my job to make them feel welcome.
Right.
There's an element of truth, but God's already working in that person's life. What would it look like for me to be available, not need to do a great job and feel good about myself? What if I could actually be listening to God for what he's doing in people's lives? Then the handshake becomes, in some way, God loves you, he's working, he's listening, you're his, you're okay. And that's unique to everybody that comes in the door. Not, how do I get everybody enthusiastic, because that's my job. Suddenly I'm available to engage people in what God is already working on in their life because I'm not living needy, mm-hmm. though I still have need, because I know who my source is. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good, man. That's good. So a lot of churches, I see this all the time, churches that they have vision for the future, right? Everybody's got vision. And I've only lived 42 years, so I'm not sure how these visions are going to pan out for some of them. Mm-hmm. But what do you see is something that short circuits a church with their vision. It's like, hey, I've got vision, we're going to run, but what's short circuiting it?
Okay, can I give you a little visual?
Please.
A visual for vision? If the vision that God has for you is there, then I can live my life going, okay, all the things that I need to do to get there and to get a church there, get a ministry there, get my family there so you can personalize it, right? My career there. If I add up all of the tasks necessary to get my life where God has called me to be in that area, listen, if it's God's vision, then I don't know all of the tasks, all of the steps that will get me there. And if I did know all of them, I couldn't do them. Or it's not God's vision. No one sat in Egypt and said, if we could just figure out how to get across the Red Sea. That's what we need. We need to go into the Red Sea and get stuck there and then get across the Red Sea and Pharaoh will be killed. And like no one plotted that out except God. There's no way they could have said what we need is to see more persecution of us so we can witness more of the glory of God. No one plotted that out as their path except God. And God did plot that out. Does that make sense? So they actually followed God to a bad place if they were looking at human vision. They followed him into the worst place they could have gone because his plan was to reveal something they could not possibly have envisioned. Does that make sense? So I can't chart out tasks and performance and flesh patterns that will really get me to the vision. But we see that all the time. We see churches where, you know, a pastor, an elder team or staff, or we do this in families where we go, you know, if you just give me your 3 hours a week and your 10% tithe and your, you know, you learn, you know, to do the evangelism system that we have and you attend a couple of groups a week and you come, you know, to worship every day, you include these five purpose-driven things, you just do these things the right way, then add all of those things up and boom, God's vision for our life. The problem is he never told us to build ministry. He never told us to be church builders. He never told us to be ministry launchers. And of course, I do all of those things, right? He uses me to do all of those things. But instead, he told me to be a disciple maker. He said, you go and share who I am and what I've done and what you know experientially of me with everybody you meet. And as they set their attention increasingly on me, I can do with them whatever I stink and want. It's not up to you. So we're not directing everybody's activity except to turn them more attentively and more availably to the fullness that they have by grace in Jesus Christ. That's it. And then the tasks that he accomplishes in their life, what it looks like is someone comes along and instead of me saying, well, you want to experience God in your life, join a group and then start evangelizing everybody in the grocery store and then, you know, give your 10% as a minimum. The more you give, the better it'll be. And then, right, I'm not going to start leveraging transactionally what I want for the ministry or what they want from God or, does that make sense? Yeah. Instead, I'm going to come this other way. And I'm going to say, oh, you want to know what God wants for your life? He wants you to know that you're righteous. Do you believe that you're righteous? Let's talk about where you don't think you're righteous because that's just a lie. And you're looking at yourself as insufficient for the Christian life. And that's good because you're not the source of the Christian life. You're the recipient of the Christian life. Oh, okay, so I'm not trying to cause righteousness. I'm trying to walk in righteousness. It's from God. All right, so you start to work that out in your relationship with the Father, and I'm directing you to the truth. That's disciple-making, right? How do I do that? Now, I could equip you then with those kinds of questions, and you could bring other people along with you. It should be even better. I'm pouring in your life the truth. And as you realize that, you're going to take one step at a time. Now, here's what happens. The tasks that I do in my life are then Spirit-led. The Spirit says, well, you're already righteous. You're not trying to justify yourself to your kids all the time. They're not your source of identity. So you can be free to do whatever. So the Spirit directs my activities and he gets me to, you know, follow some path I could never predict to come around to where he's envisioned my life. And I'm wandering through the desert like the Israelites. And eventually I think, wow, I'm here. I thought he was taking me there. And I thought there was a much easier path. But look where he brought me that I could have never gotten. And so he gives me tasks as I grow in the truth of who he is. The Spirit can direct my tasks on a path I could never predict. And the result of what he mysteriously directs in me and what he mysteriously directs in Gretchen, we could have never predicted, but he adds that to Steve and he adds that to you. And what he ends up building is the church that we could have never hoped or imagined.
Right.
It's just divine. And we all stand around and go, sure love you because I don't need anything from you. I just want to participate in God's work in your life. And we just grow closer and closer together by his grace, right? He's the one that does it. He's the one that supplies it. It's by his grace, and it's for his glory, because when we finally get over here, we're not thinking, here's what I did to get here. We're like, how did I stinky get here? This is amazing. Yeah. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
So vision is tricky. He might give you a vision of the direction to go, but our job is not to accomplish the vision or subdivide the vision. Our job is to make disciples. And Christ said, I, Jesus said, will build my church.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're just stapling plastic fruit on trees and going, look how fruitful we are. Yeah. And it doesn't taste good.
Man, I just want to apologize for not getting any questions ahead of time. I'd prefer you to be prepared.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry I don't have any answers for you. Let me pull out my chart.
Man, yeah. Right? Golly, I got like a million directions to go here. It's so good.
See, that's really good when my answers throw the questions. It seems like the questions should be easier than the answers.
Man, you would think. Well, I want to continue down that road, because to me, when we're talking about discipleship, disciple making, those two things, that we have just these broad definitions for that.
And of discipleship?
Of discipleship, yeah.
Yeah, I'm aware.
yeah, let's ask five people and see what happens.
That's such a good thing. That's good.
Yeah, I think the thing is within that, I'll tell you what. Different. Just tell me what that is. Tell me what discipleship is to you.
So to me, see, I'm a unique fingerprint of God, and you're not me. So I work with a bunch of different churches in a specific different way, in a bunch of different cultures, with a bunch of different giftings and different kinds of leadership, at different places in their own walk and gifting in the New Covenant. So I have a really broad definition of discipleship, but it's usually very different than what I discover as I go and work with churches. I believe that discipleship is my relationship with God, my relationship with him, right? What he has revealed of himself with me experientially. My relationship with God becomes useful through my relationship with you. So you know me, I know you. I have opportunity to speak the life that I know of God into your life. So my relationship with God becomes useful through relationship with you. I can't not know you for his relationship with you. You see it? My relationship with God becomes useful through my relationship with you. For his relationship with you. It's not for me, doesn't serve me, really doesn't even serve you directly, because you might want, you know, what's my path to ministry ordination? Well, I don't know, but I can tell you who Jesus is to me. You know, that's all I can do. But I help apply those truths to your specific circumstances, and as you discover and learn to follow what it means to be Christ in your shoes. Christ in you is the hope of glory, not Christ as I describe him in me, but Christ in you. The unique expression of an infinite God in the finite circumstances of you. That's the hope of God's glory in your little corner of the world. And, you know, I keep saying that, and I keep being invited into other little corners. And it's like, okay, it's still his relationship with me is all I've got to offer. Mm-hmm. And through my relationship with you, I can point out what I know of God that you might be missing. You might know that it's true, but you're still hanging on to some lying belief in your life and lifestyle. And so as you start to see the Christ that I know, it awakens that truth in you, and you start to build that relationship with him. Not independently of me, but I'm not the source of it, right? Gretchen and I have talked a lot about this. I don't get to be the source of your relationship with God. You've got to go to him. So his relationship with me becoming useful through my relationship with you to his relationship with you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's great. So I am going to hit this graphic that we have on the screen, generations. I'm going to ask one question about generations. So I see that process, generationally speaking. So I see it very much in the natural. So what I see in the natural is I got grandparents, I got parents, I've got me, I've got my kids, that whole process. It's continuation. It's how we have 8 billion people on the planet. So in the same way, discipleship leads down that road. And I feel like I see short-circuiting in the church with that world of generations sowing into each other. So what is your process of thought and how the generations play out in church? What is the role of first, second, third generation, for example?
You know, if I look at family, The grandparents raise the parents, right? So the first generation raises the second generation, and they pour their whole life into their kids. And they are supplying as best as they can. And the goal is for, you know, when my child is young, that I would, out of the truth of the love of God, teach them what it's like to just be a receiver from me. You're loved. I have stuff for you. You're hungry. I have a better idea of how to meet that need, right? I'm just, by God's grace, being the supply to you as an infant, as a child, and you learn to be a recipient. And the goal would be that one day I'm not the source of it to you, right? I'm not having to be God with skin on to you. You learn to be a receiver, and then you become independent ultimately of me, but never independent by nature. We are dependent creatures. We've got to have a source. But I'd rather you not be digging wells in the desert. I'd rather you be drinking from the ocean of his grace. So yeah. We teach people to live from an external source. And I use external loosely. Obviously, I just mean not something you are self-generating. Yeah. You're not the cause of. Because obviously it takes up residence in you. And he springs of living water within you that we're actually feeding off. So I think that one generation is me bringing people to be receivers of what they cannot produce, nor am I really the source of. And that's true in the church too. If I stand up here and preach a message to a church that I'm with every single week, and you learn to depend upon me for truth, then you never engage in an independent relationship with God, which is anything but independent. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, that's my goal, is that you would be fostering your life in Christ to some degree apart from me. But then there's that third generation. And that second generation is doing the same thing with the third generation, but the grandfathers in that scenario, right, they're all about equipping and supporting and empowering and debriefing that process with their kids for their grandkids. You don't get to parent your grandkids normally. I mean, the world is broken and dysfunctional and stuff happens, but you don't get to supplant your children to their children. You're instead all about your kids learning to be pointers to Christ. So if I raise somebody up in Christ and they learn to walk the truth path, the last thing I want them to do is deconstruct their own relationship with God and turn it into a bunch of tasks. Like, they've learned that they're righteous, and they learn what they do is they're righteous, or these five things, and they go teach people to do those five things. No, you got to go teach them that they're righteous and let them walk their own path. So we have to not just raise up disciples, we have to equip disciple makers, right? We've got to walk them through discipleship, and then we've got to equip them for discipleship. And those are separate processes, but it's just adding that debriefing and challenging people to do that independent of ourselves, yeah, to some degree.
Yeah.
Teenagers are not struggling with receiving from their parents. They're wanting to get away from their parents. They're wanting independence, and so it all becomes about identity. I don't want to be defined by the previous generation. Every generation of church in the kingdom doesn't want to be defined. They want to do things differently than the leaders. And what we have to avoid is, I see the leaders ahead of me and I want to do it differently. What we need to avoid is taking any conviction about anything we want to do differently and turning it into law. Mm-hmm. My conviction to have an hour of prayer a day can't become law to you. I can't say, look, if you're not having an hour of prayer a day, how do you expect God to be working in your life? Instead, I have to say, okay, the goal is for us to be attentive to God. What's your conviction? Let's teach them to discover what he's doing in their life. So I think one of the problems is, as people become kind of rebellious in nature as teenagers in the spirit, they're trying to find their identity in ministry. They're seeing a different path, and it's bringing them into conflict with the ones that have gone before. Instead of completely devaluing either one of those opinions, I think we need to say, great, it should be different. It's not the tasks, it's the source. So you learn the source and you walk your own path, and we'll all be astounded by God together. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's great. Man, it's good stuff, man.
Can we edit that out and put it in the first service?
Well, it's going to be a long verb.
It's all going to come together.
Yeah. Okay, so this is last question, and then, Ben, you guys can come. And I asked it differently in first service, but it's kind of the same question. May have the same answer. But you've spent a lot of time with us this week, not just with the leadership, but with the body. And my question is, what strength have you seen at Grace Church? My first question was that may have gone overlooked.
Yeah.
This time I'm going to ask it this way. What strength do you see that is something that we've maybe undervalued?
Yeah, I think my answer is going to be pretty much the same. I think that it's easy for people who see life in the world in relationship with Christ the same to notice the differences in that close proximity of family, whereas you're so similar relative to the rest of the world. So when I talk to Steve, I hear Christ's life. Now, that may not always be Steve's language. He's talking about the kingdom being realized in the individual, and I'm talking about the person of Christ living out from an individual, and we've talked about it. You know, the real gospel is the kingdom life in the individual, but so often we hear a false gospel that, you know, he wants to sharpen my idea of gospel, and I want to sharpen his idea of kingdom. It turns out we're talking about the same thing using different language. So I think that proximity, Steve's talking about the life of Christ in us. Gretchen is talking about the life of Christ in us. You're talking about the life of Christ by us. The economy of all of that is grace. And because that's so similar, instead of celebrating maybe as much as I do the uniqueness of that as a body, it's easy to say, you know, I like this process of discipleship, or I want to see this happen more in how we deal with needs in the church. And there's not conflict because y'all love each other, but y'all are in some uncharted territory of how you empower people at a high level and how you engage in a grace-based relationship at this really high, mature level. So I say that to encourage all of y'all in part. I've met with the elders, I've met with small group leaders, I've certainly met with the staff in different combinations, and it's just a unique and wonderful thing, but because that's normal now for you, it's easy for you to notice the differences, whereas the differences that I see are y'all are this far apart on everything, and the rest of the world desperately needs what y'all all agree and support, but because this is normal, you see the difference between, you know, here and here is what's not normal. And so I would just encourage you, what you have that unifies you at every level in this church is not only right and true and powerful, but it's the most important thing. The world, the biggest problem in the world is they don't know how dead they are apart from Jesus. And y'all know that. And the biggest problem in the church at large is they don't know how alive they are in Jesus. And y'all know that too. So just continue to equip and build each other up and give all kinds of license to each other to do things wrong because you're not each other's source. And let your elders grow up as elders, because honestly, there just aren't many true elders in the world today. And let people who are struggling with identity and ministry grow up through that, because there just aren't many people who even know what the gospel is to struggle with getting identity from it. I mean, there just aren't that many people. Yeah. And so embrace that process of moving from infant to adolescent to fathers in the finished work of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Guys, you can stand up with us. Mike, thank you so much,
man. Thank you. My pleasure.
Appreciate you.
Thank you, guys. Bless you.
Mike, I want you to pray for us.
Will do.
And just speak into us. Yeah.
Great. Father, it doesn't take a lot of time because you're with us from eternity past to eternity future. So we just say we are yours. You already know that. You made us for your life. Your life is our light by which we don't just see you and don't just see us, but revelation of you lets us see everything the way that you have created it and designed it so that we can walk in the fullness of who you are, that all the fullness of the deity resides bodily in Jesus Christ, and that very package of divine life you have placed in our hearts. We have fullness in you, Father, by grace. Don't let us ever try to earn or cause or produce or defend what you have supplied by grace for us to enjoy. You, even as you enjoy us, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for coming. If you have need today, come on down front. We'll have people who can pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great lunch. Take somebody with you.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.